Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Proverbs, chapters 15, verses 1 through 7, found on page 521 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise dispenses knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises a parent's instruction, but the one who heeds admonition is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the minds of fools. The word of the Lord.
It's always a gift, it's always an honor to stand before you as a fellow believer in Christ. The Lord is with you. And Robert, thank you for reading these words for us today. We are a people of the resurrection, and the message of the resurrection is that God's kingdom has already been launched, it's been inaugurated. And we, the people of God, are the ones through our lives and even through our words, we show signs that God's kingdom is here. And these words that I want to share with you this morning, in many ways, I'm not qualified to stand here. I'm just as in need of God's help. So bear with me as I share these words with you from Proverbs 15. Would you join me in prayer? May these words of my mouth, O God, and this meditation from my heart be pleasing in your sight. It would be strengthening for our congregation. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Friends, this message fits within the larger story that we're trying to tell over these next few Sundays. We're taking this biblical journey through marriage and relationships. And the last thing I want for you to assume is that these words are just about people who are in relationships, who are married. As I said last Sunday, that if you're married, these words will help you. If you're single, these words will help you. Wherever you are in your journey, these words from God will help us and will strengthen us. It's tempting, isn't it, to assume that a strong, deep relationship or a great marriage, a deep friendship, is built on grand gestures. The expensive anniversary trip, the big diamond, the lavish date, the rather public displays of loyalty. And we assume that by doing these things, we're indicating the strength of what's happening in our relationships. Proverbs 15, though, paints a different picture. Proverbs 15 tempers that assumption and tells a different story. It teaches that life and relationships are built on the micro moments of conversation. The micro moments of conversation. Now, when I use that word, I'm not talking about trivial banter. I'm not talking about who won the game last night. We're talking about these conversations. They may be small, these everyday exchanges that carry tone, they carry intention, and they carry meaning. And so every day, with every sentence, we're either construction workers or we are demolition experts. We're either laying bricks that are building an edifice, building something strong, or with our words, we are swinging a wrecking ball. And that's the reason why grand gestures have their place, but they do fall short. Because when the words aren't backed up by action, then they ring hollow. And when actions aren't aligned with the right words, they leave us feeling cold. Proverbs 15 is warning us this morning that we cannot build a holy life with unholy words. We cannot build a marriage if you're married. We cannot build a relationship or a friendship of peace using the language of war. And so as we look at these seven verses, we quickly discover that God isn't interested in our public speech. God seems to be more interested in what some call household wisdom. The way we talk when the garage door's been lowered, the way we talk when the curtains are drawn, and we're in the privacy of our own space. God seems to be more interested in that kind of private speech when the world isn't watching. So we heard already how important words are. And I think it was a beautiful children's message from Pastor Kristen reminding us that when we do speak words, make sure that they represent truth. Make sure that the words we speak are kind and that make sure that they are needed at the moment. I'm just going to add a few more to what we've already heard. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to page 521 because you can see the logic of what I want to say to you today. It's in the Pew Bible 521. And the very first verse, I think, is one of the more famous verses in the Bible. Even the children sitting before us this morning would understand verse 1 when it says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And notice that this verse isn't concerned with what we say. It's more concerned with how we say it. When you're in the heat of a conflict, when you're in the heat of a disagreement, we often think that if we just have the right facts, if I can just show this person that I'm correct and they're wrong, or if that doesn't work, if I can just speak louder than the other person, then maybe somehow we will win the day. But Proverbs says no. Proverbs says your tone is the thermostat in that room. So when you think about that phrase, a harsh word, the harsh word in verse 1 implies something that cuts, something that causes pain. It's that sarcastic jab. It's the rolling of the eyes. It's the, here we go again. It doesn't solve the problem. What the writer says, it is like a stick. You push it into the fire, you stoke the fire with that stick. On the other hand, we're presented with an alternative, the soft answer. Now, let's not misunderstand this. The soft answer doesn't mean weakness, doesn't mean you are a pushover. Actually, it means the opposite. The soft answer represents harnessed power. It's your ability in the heat of that moment to not join the fray. It's the decision to de-escalate when every nerve in your body, your fists are clenched and your body is taut, every nerve in your body wants to strike back. But the power within you, the power of the Holy Spirit within you, gives you that ability to issue a soft answer. I wonder how many of you know what I'm talking about. Here's a question I have for you. In your relationships, are you then a thermometer or are you a thermostat? Think about that. A thermometer just reflects the temperature in the room. So if your spouse, your friend, your coworker, if they're angry because you're a thermostat, you're just going to rise with them and you're going to get just as angry. If they give you the silent treatment, guess what? Because you're a thermometer, you're just going to do the same. But a soft answer represents the thermostat. It changes the temperature. You harness that spiritual power to bring the temperature down in that situation. The second principle that we find here has to do with our lives as a tree of life. And you'll see that in verse 4. Solomon gives us this beautiful image where he says a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in that tongue breaks the spirit. Think about how valuable a healthy tree is. The tree provides shade. It provides fruit. It provides oxygen. And I think what Solomon is saying then, that when we are like a tree of life, we are speaking words of affirmation. We're speaking words of gratitude. Thank you. Words of gentleness. Words of forgiveness. And when we do that, we are literally giving oxygen, whether it's to your spouse, your relationships, your children, even the person at the checkout counter. There are days when I see these folks, and it's obvious they just need some oxygen. You're making it easier for others around you to breathe. But look at the contrast. The writer speaks of perversion, perverseness. And when our words are perverse, they break the spirit. The word perverseness here means a kind of speech that is crooked and twisted. It's deceptive. It's manipulative. It's what we say, you're gaslighting someone. This, my friends, is the language of contempt. Years ago, I read the book by Dr. John Gottman, Five Principles for a better marriage or a happy marriage, however you frame that title. And he is this famous researcher. And the minute you open the first few pages of the book, you're reading the story about a couple who comes to his office in Colorado for some help. And he puts them in a room to talk to each other while there are cameras recording their conversation. And he is keenly watching them. And then he says these words, and I'm not sure if I still agree with him, but he's the doctor, I'm not. He's the great researcher on relationships, I'm not. But he says, based on his work over these many years, that contempt is the number one predictor of divorce. But then he goes on, and he says it's not just about marriage. Contempt is also the number one predictor of relationships breaking down and fragmenting. Contempt is the sulfuric acid of a relationship. It doesn't just hurt feelings. It breaks the spirit. It tells the person, you mean nothing to me. You are beneath me. Why are you talking to me? Friends, we live in a world, we live in a region like the DMV that is starving for tree of life people. When you walk into your office tomorrow, when you log on to your computer tonight, or when you enter your private space with others, friends, just remember you have the power of God within you to change the atmosphere. Don't be a thermometer. Don't be one of those who just reflect the heat of our polarized culture. Don't get caught up in using the memes and the words and the ideas of our polarized culture, but be a thermostat. Be that person in the room, in the meeting, in the situation who offers a soft answer that turns down the temperature in the room and prevents an inferno. Here's why this matters. And this ought to matter to you. Just take a look at verse 3, would you? Because I think if you are here as a believer, this should matter to you. Verse 3 reminds us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. That's not surprising. Keeping watch on the evil and on the good. Now, I have to admit, I told you already that I'm not qualified to stand here. Here's another reason why I'm not qualified to stand here. Because there are days when I am more concerned about people's eyes on me. I am more concerned about what people are saying about me. I am more concerned about making a good impression when, in fact, the most important audience that you and I have, it's not the people that we're trying to impress, and we're not trying to impress God either, but it's just the idea that there is this God who sees everything, everywhere, the good and the evil. And God hears when we whisper those words of contempt. And so what this does, it raises the bar. This makes our speech a spiritual matter. This is not just a social one. And maybe here's the last couple principles I would leave with you. And if you look at verses 5 and 6, you will see them. Because in verses 5 and 6, the writer then pivots away from speaking to listening. The receptivity of words. He says, a fool despises a father's instruction, but whoever hears or listens to reproof or feedback is prudent. And then you look at verse 6 where he talks about a house of great treasure. A house that is stable, that's another way you could read the word treasure, isn't built by two people who never argue. And if you're one of those who believe that if you have an argument, something is wrong with you, you don't love each other, no, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that your house now is suddenly unstable because you're having an argument at home. The bigger question we should be asking ourselves is, we know conflict will happen, but when the conflict is happening among two people, are we teachable in that moment? And are we willing to listen in that moment? So I have two questions that I want you to answer, but just answer them in your mind. You don't need to give any visible outward acknowledgement. So here's the first question. Can you hear, when you hear the word no, can you hear the word no without getting defensive? Okay, just answer it in your mind. Here's the second question. Can you receive feedback, whether it's from a partner, a spouse, from your friend, without bringing up that person's mistakes from the ice age? No. Just answer it inside. I told you I'm not qualified to stand here. A Christ-like relationship is one where two people have dropped their defense attorney. And they've picked up the things that will build, the construction tools. If indeed our words are the bricks and the mortar of our lives, then we have to remember then that these words have the power to build a shelter, or these words have the power to shatter. And at the end of the day, I'm not asking you to fix your tongue by trying harder. I'm not asking you to fix them by filling. I'm asking you to fix your tongue by filling your heart with a better word, with a different word. And if you find that your mouth is pouring out folly, pouring out perversity, the answer isn't just to, well, I'm going to resolve to be nicer. The answer this morning for us, 2 weeks out from the resurrection of Jesus, is to come back to the soft answer of the gospel. And what is that? The soft answer of the gospel is grace. Let the grace that Jesus spoke over you, calling you by name, forgiving your debt, be the source of the grace that you speak over others. Now, in a moment, we're going to be led in saying the Lord's Prayer. And every Sunday when we gather in this place, we speak a word of grace over each other in this space. We say, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. That's a word of grace. And so whether you're going home to a relationship that is conflicted right now, whether you're going to a house where people, somebody's north and somebody's east or south, whether you're going back to an office where you have to constantly watch your back, I pray this morning that your words this week will be tree of life, will be a tree of life to every soul you encounter. So yes, I would agree that Proverbs 15 in many ways is applicable to marriage, because the home is really the proving ground for our character. The home, the theology of the tongue is another way of calling it. It applies then to every square inch of human interaction, not just marriage. Not just marriage. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a helpful little book years and years and years ago before he was killed called Life Together. And when I first read his words, I was really questioning the conclusion that he makes in that quote. So just look at the words on the left first. He who can no longer listen to his brother or sister will soon be no longer listening to God either. This is the beginning of the death of the spiritual life. And that really jarred me when I read that again. And the more I thought about it, I realized that that statement has deep-rooted implications from 1 John. So look at the words on the right, and you'll see then that Bonhoeffer is correct. This is what he says. Those who say, I love God, and displays hatred toward a brother or sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Those are jarring words. Jesus makes it even clearer. He says it's what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles us. This is what defiles those who are on the receiving end. And how many of us are so tempted to say, I just need to give them a piece of my mind. And boy, when you do that, what are we doing to those on the receiving end? So our words are not random. They're not accidents. They're not just the result of, I went to bed too late. The issue is not just what we say. The issue is what is shaping our hearts. So, I wrote these questions for myself. So I use the personal pronoun, but you can also hear it with plural pronoun. So here's a question sometimes I ask myself, and then I have to go back and apologize to Judith. Here's one of the questions. I say, why did I raise my voice in that moment? Why do I become sarcastic or dismissive? Why do I feel the need to win instead of doing the hard work of listening and trying to understand? Why do I resent feedback from others? So this is not about how can I speak better this week. This is really about saying, God, change me. Help me. Change me from the inside out. The reason why that's important is because every Sunday we confess, whether it's in the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, we confess the victory of Christ over the cross, over the grave. And if God can raise Jesus from the dead, If God can change what's happening inside of me, inside of you, then what comes out from here will begin to change as well. So the answer isn't, let me try harder. The answer, I believe, is to say, Lord, I want to be a tree of life. I want to build, not break, with my words. Help me, Lord. Change me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say, amen. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, you are the Word who became flesh. You are the gentle voice that speaks grace over us. Forgive us for the ways our words have wounded others. Lord, transform our hearts so that our words may bring life. Make our homes places of peace. Make our relationships places of grace. Lord, make our words a tree of life. In your holy name we pray. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.